third and final reading before I hand over to Jonathan will be from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 on page 986. And I'll read verses 1 to 10. So that's page 986 of the Church Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Starting at verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labour of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Wonderful. I'll hand over to Jonathan there. Thank you very much.
It's lovely to be here with you. It's a real privilege to be able to spend this time with you today and tomorrow as well. Earlier, when Rob was asking me the questions, I answered them, I suppose, about myself, but just a little bit about Sarah. Just as she's not prodded me to remind me to do this. This is me doing this. So. Sarah was born on the island of Malta. Dad was in the army, but was born and largely brought up in Sheffield, and as I say, went to Leeds. Her background's teaching, primary school education. But for the last year, she's worked part-time for FIEC, so about a day and a half a week on admin. But the rest of the time, she tends to come travelling with me, and one of the reasons for that is I've come to the conclusion, I probably had this idea, to be honest, when I was still pastor, but I think one of the hardest roles to have in a church is actually church pastor's wife. There are things for pastors, if there's elders in the church, hopefully. There's fraternals, opportunities to meet together. Traditionally, there's been conferences for pastors to go to. But for wives, there's not been as much. And often wives may have to work. They may be the main child carer if there are children involved. And they're the only person that sees the pastor when he puts his head on the pillow at night. So Sarah comes with me and very much tries to support and encourage pastors' wives to help as well with children's work. That's her background. And safeguarding, probably not as exciting, but just to try and help and encourage churches as regards anything they want to know about safeguarding. So that's Sarah's role as well. I'm going to pray and then we'll start. Heavenly Father, we do want to just commit this time to you. Lord, we do just want to ask that you will be with us. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to listen, not so much to the preacher, but to what you, through your Spirit, would say to each one of us. It's you we need to hear. I pray, Lord, that we would listen to what you would say. We would be open to what you would say in these sessions. And we would not just be open to what you would say, but we would be open to what you would do within us. Maybe that's the beginning of a bigger work. But Lord, may none of us be so foolish to reject what you want to do within us, to change us. And we just pray, Lord, that this time together will be a blessing to us as individuals, but that it will also be a blessing to Woolloo Evangelical Church as well. So we do just want to commit this time to you, Lord, and just pray that, Lord, as we spend this time studying your word and conversations afterwards, that it will be for your glory, because we pray the fruit of that, Lord, will be that we are drawn closer to you, and that, Lord, our desire to serve you, to shine more brightly with the gospel, to be salt and light, to be ambassadors of the Lord Jesus, will be increased by this time that we spend together now. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. First thing is, I can't get this to work. Sorry. Don't touch that. Right. Right, we're looking at the church, and this session we're going to look at the pattern for the church, which is the gospel and divine power. Later on we're going to look at the cornerstone of the church, the Lord Jesus. And then tomorrow morning we're going to look at the priority for the church, and that's love. And then lastly we're going to look at the call of the church, and that's mission or outreach. But this afternoon, the pattern for the church, the gospel and divine power. There's a lot of misunderstanding today about the church. What actually is it? How does society view the church? Well, many people think of the church as a building, don't they? And we would, I suppose, quite innocently and maybe correctly say, we're going to church, and what comes into our minds is a building. Many people think of churches, don't they, just as buildings and nothing else. Some maybe categorise churches by their denomination, or the Methodists, or the C of E, or the Baptists, or whatever else. Some, well, their perception is driven by, well, the style of the church. So an expression you may have heard is they're the happy clappy church. Or it might be that they're described the opposite of that. Well, it's a bit like a living museum when you go in there. Others would think, well, it's just downright mysterious what happens in there. Don't know what they do on a Sunday. Come in, go out, and that's it. It's true to say, though, isn't it, that for most people there's a significant indifference to the church, irrespective of what they think of it. For others, there's a suspicion, isn't there? What's the agenda of the church? For others, the church is, well, simply seen as confusing. For some, it's seen as it's incomprehensible. For others, for many, it's just out of touch. It's not relevant today. At best, it's full of hypocrites. For some, it's seen as lifeless. The reality is, for some, the church is seen as dangerous. Sadly, it's been associated with lots of scandals, hasn't it? And for an outsider, a non-Christian, they see or read or hear something and it's the church. In a way, it doesn't matter whether it's Catholic, Protestant, and if it's Protestant, Anglican, nonconformist, whatever, it's the church. Well, they're seen as the killjoys. They're the killjoys to what society wants, what it likes, almost what it needs. Now, sadly, not all society's perception of the church is wrong, isn't it? But that doesn't take away what a true church is or what it ought to be. From an earthly perspective, the church may be just one generation from extinction. But it isn't men and women. It isn't you and I who hold the key to the future of the church, is it? What did Jesus Christ say? I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, will not prevail against it. When the Lord Jesus said that, that was a statement of victory, wasn't it? I will build my church. I'm going to do it. And nothing, even the greatest force, hell itself, is going to stand against it. I'm going to do this. It's a victorious statement that the Lord Jesus made. There's a man by the name of Paul Beasley Murray. I think he's still alive down in Essex. And he wrote something on a dream he had for a church. It wasn't just Martin Luther King, although he said it first. But Paul Beasley Murray wrote something he entitled, I Have a Dream. I'm going to read it to you. It is quite long, but I think it's worth listening to. I dream of a worshipping church where worship is exciting and invigorating, where people expect to encounter God, where Sunday is a day not to be missed, where celebration is the hallmark and where awe and humility are to be found, where worship is structured and yet free, where the Lord's Supper is central, where children as well as adults sense the life of the Spirit. I dream of a biblical church where the Word of God is at the centre, where the exposition of God's Word holds the place of honour, where the whole counsel of God is preached, where people expect to hear God speaking to them, where study is combined with devotion, where we're all encouraged to keep on learning, to keep on growing. I dream of a praying church where prayer is seen as a privilege rather than a duty, where people expect God to hear their prayers, where church members want to pray together and for one another, where leaders pray regularly together, where services and community are prayed for as well as the needs of the world. I dream of a Spirit-filled church where every believer is open to the work of the Holy Spirit, where people are constantly longing for the Holy Spirit to work in them and through them, a church where people expect to see God at work, where people are unafraid to venture into a more spiritual, godly life, where no one gift is undervalued or overvalued, where every member has a part to play because every member has a gift, where people feel free to express their love for one another and their love for the Lord. I dream of a family church where all feel as if they belong as part of the family, where all members are drawn together, where all rejoice together and weep together, where all feel loved. I dream of an evangelizing church where new people are seen at every service, where people expect to see their friend won for Christ, where every month people are coming to know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. A church where all believers are reaching out to their friends and seeking to make new friends. I dream of a serving church where members serve one another, where the practical resources of the church are shared, where our love spills out over not just to one another, but also to the world around us. Where members are involved in the community, supporting others. The needs of the weak receive priority. Where God's love is seen in deed as well as in word. Where the marginalised and the difficult find a home. I dream of a liberated church, liberated from tradition, liberated from self-centeredness, liberated from mere duty, liberated from the pressure of time, liberated to serve this world, liberated to serve one another, liberated to serve the living God. I dream of a united church where we love one another, pray for one another, and forgive one another, where we encourage one another and submit to one another and care for one another, receive one another. We don't judge one another, where we bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, where there is true equality and diversity and humility, where a new society of grace is seen, all one in Christ Jesus, as a supernatural counter-cultural witness of God's grace. Many years ago, John Lennon wrote a song. It had the line in it, didn't it? You may say that I'm a dreamer. When Paul Beasley wrote that section of a book, was he just dreaming? Or could that be a reality? Is that something that every single church should be striving for? Remember, the church belongs to the King of Kings. And we're part of Christ's church for one reason. And we're part of Christ's church for one reason only. And that's his immense grace has been shown to you. All the riches of heaven are yours in Christ Jesus, but all by grace. Please don't fall into the trap of playing at church. Sorry, these are the readings. Pattern for the church built on the gospel. Let me just say this as we work through the things I want to say here, and indeed the other sessions. I think by way of application, I'd say this. Please really try and listen to what is said. And then ask yourself, how does that apply to me? And then ask yourself, how does that apply to me in the context of the part I can play in, whether it's Woolah or whichever church that you come from? So what's been said, how does that apply to me? And how does that apply to me in the context of church life? So firstly, a church built on the gospel. It's Acts 2, 22 to 24 and verses 36 to 38. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you with the help of wicked men put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold of him. And in the Acts passage, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The church, quite clearly, it was born out of the mighty power of God. And that early church, its message was quite simple. It proclaimed the work, the death, the resurrection, and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who was its founder. Jesus Christ, who was and is its head. The church is something that was begun, built, and sustained entirely by the power and the grace of God. The church is not a building. It is not a denomination. It is a body of people who meet together, who bind themselves in love for the Lord Jesus and for each other. The church is alive. It ought to be. The church is alive. It's made up of saved men, women, boys and girls. It is a lively, living building that is being built one conversion at a time. A.W. Tozer, he wrote this. 100 persons carefully knit together does not constitute a church any more than does 11 dead men make a football team. All too often, we know this, don't we, that there may be gatherings around here, but all too often church buildings are filled with sadly spiritually dead people. Maybe a church building, but it is not a church. Or maybe it's filled with saved people, and praise God for that. But at best, they're lukewarm. They're lukewarm in their worship of God. And they're indifferent in their lives as to how they live for God, as to how they bring honour to their Saviour. Well, they're saved, that may be a church, but it's not a church that is glorifying God. We want to be part of churches that glorify God. Think of the hallmarks that we read of that were evident in the early church. And think of the context in which they served at that time. Well, there was a number of things. They were brand new. They didn't have years of church history. They didn't have theologians in every church or pastors in every church. They didn't have lots of books that they could turn to, did they? But they also faced horrible persecution. That's probably one of the big standout features. They faced persecution. And then please don't be tempted to think of other churches that you've had experience of or that you've heard of. Can I ask, Wooler Evangelical, or the churches that you're from, how closely do you match that early church? The early church, it had few of the things that we often can be distracted by and see as important. If anything, they're probably more distractions. What that early church had and what we should pray for, if I can use an old word that was often used, is that unction of the Spirit of God. That power that comes from the Spirit of God. That passion that they had for the gospel, for the honour of the Lord Jesus. That overwhelming commitment to serve the Lord Jesus. That confidence that they had in the power of God to save. And that clear heart that they had for the lost. Even though many of them in Jerusalem were persecuted, they were thrown out of the city, weren't they? You know, leave, we don't want you here. What are we told after that? They left the city of Jerusalem. Wherever they went, they couldn't stop talking about Jesus. They couldn't keep their mouths shut about Jesus. Luke puts it a bit more eloquently than that. But that's what he meant to say anyway. But they were just on fire, weren't they? With the gospel. With who Jesus was. With the power of God. The confidence in God to save. And they'd got something that was so precious to them. They'd been given something that was so precious. They just wanted to tell people about it. Here was a Bible-believing, gospel-hearted, outward-looking body of believers. Well, they had lots of faults. That's the reason why we have the letters, isn't it, largely? But they were a church. You see, Jesus wasn't just in their hearts, but he was in every area of their lives. He was in every area of church life. He was the driving force in every area of their lives. And because of that, he was frequently upon their lips. Secondly, a church grounded in the gospel. So verses 42 and 43. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And then Acts 4:33, with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Here was a church that was grounded and built upon the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ had died for sinners and that he had risen from the dead. That he'd risen to vindicate the completion of his work. Here was a church that enjoyed real fellowship. It had a genuine love for one another. Here was a church that kept central the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was a church that knew what was at the heart of the gospel. And they knew that that was the only reason for that church. And it was, of course, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the only reason for the validity of their message. It was the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that he was alive. And that was the only reason for their sure and certain hope. The resurrection, because Jesus was alive. Told, aren't we, in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection didn't happen, your hope is futile, belief is in vain. Well, they passionately believed in the resurrection. Here was a church that knew that they had been saved by God's grace. They knew who Jesus Christ was. And they knew that they'd been called by God, they'd been equipped by God, and they'd been empowered by God to serve him. Here was a church that was humble. Here was a church that was dependent. Dependent as a praying church should be. Dependent upon the sustaining grace and power of God for everything that they sought to do in his name. And I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that here was a church and the things that they did, they just did so naturally. Everything that they seemed to do, it just seemed to flow from who they now were. Whether it was selling things to help each other, the poor within the church, whether it was when they got thrown out, just sharing the gospel with anybody and everybody they could, it was just part of them, part of who they now were. It was so natural. We're told, aren't we, that they went from house to house doing those things. Small groups setting up together, serving each other. It was just so natural. But there was a reason it was so natural. And it was because it was so real to them. So all-encompassing around them. And therefore it was so very, very important to them. It was as if they could do no other. But thirdly, a church gracious through the gospel. It's Acts 2, 44, 47. I'll read that and then I'll leave the other one up on the screen. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Well, that's the 32 to 37 from chapter 4. Here was a church where there was a vibrancy about it. They were vibrant with life. Here was a church that, in spite of their trials, in spite of their difficulties, in spite of their lack of experience at being a church, they knew great joy. They knew generosity of heart. They knew unity. They knew encouragement. They knew that power, that unction of the Holy Spirit. And I pray this is where we are. Well, at least I pray this is where we want to strive with God's help and enabling to move towards. Pray that that's what we pray for. Read through the prayers of Paul and Peter. Often from their lips, that's what they were praying for the other believers in the churches that they wrote to, in the churches that they prayed for. To be churches filled with believers, wholly centered on the gospel. So that the Lord Jesus Christ was at the center of everything that the church did. And there's a difference between saying that we believe in the Lord Jesus and the Lord speaking of the Lordship of Jesus and actually making the Lord Jesus right at the centre of every aspect of church life. Right at the heart of it. Pray that you want to be a growing church. Of course, numerically as souls are saved. Of course, long for that, pray for that, strive for that with a passion. But also, if I can say spiritually, bit by bit, becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. A church that's grounded in the gospel. a church that's grace-filled, a church that's vibrant. Even though there'll no doubt be disappointments, there'll no doubt be opposition. Remember, the church began in Jerusalem. Went to Judea. It went to Samaria. It is still on the next part of its journey. It is still going to the uttermost parts of the earth. And by God's grace, about 30 years ago, I believe, there was a church planted here in Wooler. A church gracious through the gospel. And then lastly, and you'll need your Bibles for this because the verses won't appear on the screen. A church powered by the Holy Spirit. That source of power within the church, the Spirit of God. It's those verses that Rob read from at 1 Thessalonians. Remember, those who made up the early church, they were not great theologians. They were anything but. They weren't well-trained evangelists. They weren't those at the time with a great reputation. They weren't, as we may think today, A-list conference speakers. Think of the apostles. Think of those men as they walked around with the Lord Jesus. When you hear sermons preached, maybe you've prepared sermons and delivered them on the Gospels. How many times do you get exasperated with the disciples? How many times, how could you not see what Jesus is saying? How could you miss who Jesus is? Why on earth did you do that? Or why didn't you do what was obvious to do? It's very easy to get exasperated, isn't it? The way that they just seem to make a mess of Jesus' teaching to them. Sometimes the questions that they asked, the things they did, the mistakes they made, again and again. Yet the wonderful thing is it was those men that the Lord Jesus used and sent out to build the church. What the early church had was power. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit. Without that, they were nothing. They weren't super Christians. They came from very humble backgrounds. Know that they had the Lord Jesus to train them for 3 years. So in one sense, they were well trained, very well trained. They didn't take a lot of it in. Once they'd got the Spirit of God inside them, they just flew. Spirit-empowered life, the first one. It's verses 4 and 5. Paul is saying that the gospel, it came with power. Came with the Holy Spirit. It came with conviction. Paul gave the words, didn't he, here? But it was God who transformed the people. God was at the centre of the church. Now, whether that was the church in Jerusalem, whether it's the church here in Thessalonica, it was God who transformed that church. It was God who was working in that church. pray with a passion that the churches you attend, that Wooler Evangelical Church, you'll recognise and you'll make God right at the very heart of the ministry of this church. And that you'll pray with a passion for a Holy Spirit inspired life. And that the ministry of this church will be a Spirit inspired ministry into Spirit prepared, fertile hearts. Secondly, there was in this church in Thessalonica, in verse 6, Spirit empowered perseverance. They sought, didn't they, to imitate Paul. The reason they sought to imitate Paul, because he imitated, he copied the Lord Jesus Christ, and they wanted to be like Jesus. That's why they imitated the example of the Lord Jesus, who was amongst them, the Apostle Paul. There are four ways that objects respond to light. They can be opaque. They block out the light. We spent last night and tonight in a Premier Inn down the road. The curtains, thankfully, are opaque. They block out the light. Draw the curtains, turn the light out. Doesn't matter how light it is inside, it's going to be very dark in the room. So that's one way that an object can respond to light. It blocks it out. Another is transparent. So that's glass. That lets light shine through. Another is translucent. That will scatter the light. Another is like a mirror. A mirror reflects the light. When Paul wrote to that church in Thessalonica, he was saying, you're a church that reflects the Lord Jesus in your community. They longed to be like Jesus, and they longed to be seen to be like Jesus. The way that they worked, the way that they served, the way that they interacted with their community, they prioritised the Lord Jesus Christ. They prioritised the Lord Jesus Christ, not just when they were together, but the reports Paul received. They prioritised the Lord Jesus Christ in their daily lives as well. And they persevered in difficulties. And maybe for us, one of the times that's most difficult and frustrating is when we seem to be really striving to reach out into our community, seem to be doing all the right things, but at this particular time, we're not seeing the results that we long for. And it can be hard to persevere then, can't it? We probably don't face anywhere near as much opposition as what many of the early churches did. Perhaps our frustration is the fact that we're not seeing the fruit that we want to see. We feel we may deserve for the effort we're putting in. Perseverance. Whatever the opposition, whether it's more tangible in the way that these would face, or whether it's just that disappointment that we're not seeing souls saved. And then verses 7 and 8, Spirit-empowered witness. Here was a church that quite clearly had a reputation and it was known for its witness. Here was a church that was known for its love towards the Lord Jesus Christ. It had got a reputation for it. Paul had heard about it. It was a reputation not just built upon word, but also upon lives lived, what sort of people they were in the community, their characters. People could see that this wasn't just something they picked up from a self-help book or something like that. This was far more than that. Someone said, living for Jesus and witnessing to the truth of the gospel should not be an effort, but a natural overspill. Things like mission and outreach, it should just flow from who and what the church is. It shouldn't be anything different. It should just be an overspill of what's already there. You see, mission and outreach and making a real effort in the community as live our daily lives. It shouldn't just be something that, if I could say, a local church plans to do. It should simply just flow from what a local church is and what the believers are in their daily lives. That's something to pray for. And then lastly, spirit-empowered transformation. Verse 9. Paul knew that they were the genuine article. Their lives had been transformed, and they'd been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the fact that they were open to being transformed by the power of the Spirit of God. And others could see this. Others could see that there was a genuineness about this transformation that had taken place. It was something that was radical. It was something, when they heard people speak of their testimony, it pointed very clearly to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one who'd brought this about. People that you know, have folks seen a radical transformation in each of us here? Have people seen men and women who are enthusiastic, passionate about who they now are, passionate about the Lord Jesus Christ? When we get opportunity to talk to people, we talk about we went to church, or why we went to church, or what we believe. Is there an embarrassment, or is there a passion and enthusiasm that this is really special to me? I don't think Paul, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, I don't think he was trying to elevate them as something special. Certainly trying to encourage them, that's true. But he wasn't putting them on a pedestal. I don't think he was in any way writing to make them feel guilty. Or as we read it and think, we're nothing like that. I don't think he was writing to make us feel guilty. I think he's writing to encourage us. Maybe, if it's appropriate, a word of rebuke. I think he's certainly writing to remind us that the church's power, it isn't about people. It's all about the power of God, the Spirit of God, working through humble, frail, weak sinners that have been saved by immense grace. But sinners saved by grace who long to visibly model the Lord Jesus Christ, who long to be like Jesus in their lives, who long to overflow with the love of Jesus, such that they can't do any other as they have opportunity but to speak of him, who long to persevere in times of trial. As I say, perhaps when they don't see the results that they're longing for? I think that's something along the lines of what Paul Beasley Murray was writing about. I think that's what Jesus people are. I pray that that will be each of our desires, to be Jesus people. Amen.